Definitely wonderful to God working in our hearts the way He is. Holy Spirit makes us feel so needy and empty and desire for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But there's one thing that, as I think of just the work that God has done in my life this week, and I think of going home back to the normal routine of life. And I can go back and I can give testimony of these meetings. It was so wonderful. God met us. Give testimony and tell how to. But there's one thing. There is one thing that is going to truly prove whether God did a work in my life. Just one thing. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. How are people going to see if God has been working in my life? I can talk about it all I want. But the difference is going to be whether I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. If I can go back and I can love my wife like Christ loved the church. And if I could love my brothers the same way Christ loved me. That's going to be the proof. Rest of it ain't going to matter. Rest of it isn't going to matter what we say. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And I'd like to just show you a couple of verses. I mean, it'd be so sad to just send you home and say, hey, you're going to prove it by your love. Well, how are we going to do that? Turn with me to John chapter 15. Really important that we see this. John chapter 15. It's all the difference of victory or failure in the coming weeks. It's all the victory. John chapter 15. We have these beautiful words that Jesus says. He's the vine. We're the branches. And he gives a very specific command in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. And then we drop on down through. These words in between are very worthwhile reading, but we're going to drop down to verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. And now you go continue in my love. See, there's a chain here. God doesn't want it broke. The Father loved me, I have loved you, and now you take that same love. Now, verse 10, very interesting. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I think here's the answer. Do you want to go home with victory? It's a keeping his commandment. And the commandment I see given right before is abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. And we heard it. The Holy Spirit. So we kind of make that connection. Abiding in Christ. Walking with Christ. Loving Christ. Staying in the Word. Meditating on the Word. Praying daily. John chapter 17. We have the same concept here. And verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. This relationship, this union. And what's going to happen? And that the world may know that thou hast sent me as hast and has loved me as thou hast loved, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Drop down to verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. We have had the name. I have declared unto them thy name. We've had that name given to us. Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, go in my name. If we abide in that union, abiding in Christ, it is the answer. This is not just a filling station here. This is not a time to come and get enough of fuel to go on for the next 1 year. It is abiding in Christ. So important. If we don't abide in Christ, we're not going to make it. And I tremble. I tremble. I know it's going to be tested. And I know there are some of you sitting here that you're going home to a very difficult situation. But I know my God, if I abide in Him, He said that I can do, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Towards the end of the chapter here in chapter 12, the Hebrew writer is talking about Mount Sinai. We're not come to Mount Sinai. It's blackness, it's darkness, it's tempest, it's fire. You have the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the words. And if anybody would even touch the mountain, they would have been stoned. And the people exceedingly quaked. And they said to Moses, you speak to us. Don't have God speak to us. Then he goes into verse 22, we're come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have the general assembly and church of the firstborn, Jesus, the mediator. Talks about shaking the earth once more, that which could be moved will be removed, and that which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, 28, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Look at the next words. Let brotherly love continue. Now, I don't think this was broken up into chapters when Paul wrote it. Here we have this beautiful kingdom of Christ displayed, a beautiful kingdom that we got. Our God is a consuming fire. Walk in reverence, in godly fear. Live a life that's acceptable to Him. Let brotherly love continue. I thought it's interesting that that was inserted right there. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers unawares. Today, my title is Let Brotherly Love Continue. And so we want to consider that just a bit. But again, considering being abiding in Christ so that that love can prove that God has done a work in my life. And that I can go home and people can say, there's something different. But you know, we have to be so careful. It comes out. Just reading a story recently of a couple, and they had a 6-year-old son. And there was a visiting pastor coming into the area, and they had the privilege of hosting him. And so the mother, Martha, was busy cleaning up the house, getting ready, and as evening comes, they were anticipating the minister to come. The husband, Roger, because he saw snowstorms coming, he decided he's going to bring a little more wood in, and so he went out to get wood, and he's got his armload of wood, and he's bent down, putting the last piece on. All of a sudden, he noticed there's someone standing beside him. And he turned around, surprised, like, who are you? And he's gentleman said, well, I'm walking and I'm wanting to know how far it is to such a town. And Roger said, it's so many miles. And he's like, whoa, I think it was like 2.5 miles. That's a long ways to walk. Snowstorm's coming. Well, Roger was excited about the minister coming, and so he didn't have a lot of time for this stranger. Who is he? And so he simply said to him that, my arms are getting heavy. I got a big load of wood. I better go into the house. And then the stranger said, well, could I just come in and warm myself a little bit? And begrudgingly, Roger allowed him to come in. And so he was in there, and the wife wasn't too happy. They were excited about the minister coming. And she had food prepared for the minister. She wasn't going to share it with this fellow. So a little later, the man finally asked, could I just have something to eat? So kind of begrudgingly, she gave him something to eat. Well, the snowstorm started, and so they kind of figured that this minister will not come because of the snowstorm. And so, of course, Roger felt bad for the man, and he said to his wife, if we could just give him a place, this fellow a place for the night. And the wife said, well, yeah, I guess we'll make a place on the floor somewhere for him. Anyhow, so before he went to bed, the mother said to the 6-year-old son, why don't you quote your memory for this man? And so he quoted his memory. And then, maybe out of a little bit of pride, she asked her son, can you quote the commandments for this gentleman? And the father spoke up and said, son, how many commandments are there? And he said, the son thought for a little bit, and then he did something very strange. He looked at the stranger and he said, how many commandments are there? And the stranger said, well, I think if I'm right, I think there's 11. That woman of the house kind of flew in a tizzy like, what? You don't know your Bible? There's 10 commandments. Roger got up, went and got his Bible and opened it up to Exodus chapter 20. And there, count how many commandments there are. Well, the man said, I think there's 11 though. I think there's 11 commandments. Anyhow, that was it for the conversation. The man went to bed. Next morning when he got up, he wasn't there anymore. But he left a note behind. And the note said, thank you for sharing your food and your house. And as far as the 11th commandment, read John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment that ye love one another. A new commandment. How many commandments do we have? Do we just live with the 10 commandments? It's 11 commandments. 11 commandments. 2 days ago, as we were considering the biblical phrase, love covers a multitude of sins, I made a statement that I feel that I should apologize to my specific brethren that are here from my church. Somebody come up to me and said, I don't know. What about that? You called your brothers quirky. And he said, you know, you might know your brothers. You might have a good relationship with them. But, you know, there's a chance there could be a sensitive one that might never tell you that might have been hurt by that. So I want to make an open apology. I'm sorry. I don't want to do anything to mar the love and the trust that I have for my brothers. I love them, every one of them. I get myself in trouble once in a while. I did it one time years ago. It was a woman, and she made a kind of a joking comment about herself. And I took the opportunity to add to that comment. Never knowing what would happen. Never knowing. It went probably 2 years. And one time she walked up to me and she said, Leonard, 2 years ago, you said such and such. that hurt. My comment wasn't, the comment she made was a whole lot more of a joke and degrading than what I made. But you know, that's the way it works. And I have tried over the years to be very careful with those things, but once in a while, it happens, and this was one time again. And so, I am sorry. A few other things we want to touch on in brotherhood life. As we think of brotherhood life, I realize there's folks here who have been hurt. You've been hurt. And sometimes it is not easy to get over that hurt. It can be very, very painful. But I'm here to tell you, you need to get beyond the hurt. If you sit there, it's just going to get more difficult and more difficult. You must deal with it. You cannot and dare not carry it. You may not carry it. And today, it's pretty simple. Actually, it's very simple. Can be very complicated, but the answer is very simple. The world has a different idea. The world has a totally different idea. Their idea of forgiveness would be that somehow if I can just make the other person pay, then I can feel better. And so they'll do things like this. You get a picture of that person. Get a picture of that person. And then you get a knife or something, you start stabbing holes all over that picture. And when you're done stabbing holes in it, you put it on the floor and you grind it into powder. That's the world's psychology. That's the world's way of getting rid of their anger. That don't work. But it does, it is actually simple. And it's this word of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Matthew, in the reading of the Lord's Prayer, uses a specific Greek word for forgive. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that word forgive simply means to send away. To let them go free. And I think that's the difficult spot in forgiveness. There's something within us that wants to set the record straight, to make it score even, to give it back, to somehow make them pay. Jesus, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So part of forgiveness and finding forgiveness is to do the hard thing and just say, God, I set that person free, and I commit him to you. Set him free. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness comes hard if we expect the other person to pay for it. But we're called to relinquish the desire to make them pay. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. It's that of relinquishing the right to make them pay. Corrie Ten Boom, she was in a concentration camp. That must have been horrible. The humiliation, the degradation. And she said the worst of humiliation was the delousing shower. The guards would stay there and watch. And, of course, after she got out of the concentration camp, she had to work through all that of forgiveness. And I believe the forgiveness was so real that that was her message. And she took all over Europe and even through the United States, preaching the message of forgiveness. One day she happened to be sharing her testimony of forgiveness in Munich, Germany. And as she was got done sharing her story of the concentration camp and forgiving her captors and how we can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessing. find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the man came walking up to her with his arm outstretched. Says, Corey, isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ forgives us of all of our sins? And immediately she saw that it was one of those guards. And she said her hand froze. And in that short time as she stood there, she said, please God, forgive me for not forgiving. And she said in that moment, the hatred melted.
Hallelujah.
And her hand extended and shook the man's hand who was so degrading and humiliating to her. And so if you're here today, you have that somebody has took advantage of you, there is a possibility they don't realize what they did. And it may be good for you to pray the same prayer Jesus did, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And just let them go. They don't have to pay. Just turn it over to God. May God help us in that. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The same forgiveness that we've been offered. My, oh my, if I would have to pay for my sins, purgatory for the rest of the millions of years of my life would never purge it. Can I just simply release my brother or my sister or my wife or whoever it is? Can I just release him and let him go free just the way God did for Christ's sake? We didn't pay. Another thing I'd like to clarify, I had a number of questions when I talked about we do not do social media. Social media, simply, we're talking about the major sites of Facebook, Instagram, Google+, and I don't know all the rest. I wasn't talking about texting. I wasn't talking even about WhatsApp, because WhatsApp is similar in some ways, but yet it's a more controlled platform. Another thing I thought it would be good to clarify is that we are very consistent about catching people at the door. They come in to visit for a couple weeks. We sit down, we talk, and we screen them. I think it's important for you to know that we're not looking for perfect families and perfect people. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for a parent, a father and a mother who says, it is my vision, it's what I want, and you can tell that they have a desire to plug in, be a part, and carry the vision. And we have taken families in whose children were rebellious, children who didn't want to come to our church. We've taken them in. Because we said, these parents, their hearts are beating the same way. And you know what's something I've seen? I've seen it with a couple of families who have come to our congregation where the children, some of them were already out in the world living in sin. Some of those have actually come back and are good pillars in the church today. But there was something different between those families and some of the other families that didn't make it. And that's where the father and the mother were completely loyal to the church and stood behind the ministry and never stuck up for their children. I see too many families where the husband and the wife, as soon as you try to touch their children, they will stand between the minister or the church brothers, church sisters, and their children. It doesn't work. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. And so that's what we look for. So yeah, we take a lot of folks that need a lot of growth. We took in a family a number of years ago. They came out of the evangelical world. They were just finding their way. The wife wanted to put a head covering on. The husband didn't want her to. They came for 5 years. We allowed them to come for 5 years. The woman didn't wear a head covering. But slowly, the man was finding his way. We just stayed with it. And you know what? Today, they are pillars in the church. Pillars. And so when I give that of screening, you know what we don't want? We don't want those people who don't know what it is to submit to authority. They have no desire to submit to authority. They're just going from church to church. They like to sit on the back pew and take in a good sermon, go home and do their thing. We're looking for people who believe in community. That's what we're looking for. Okay. Next thing I would like to do is I would like to draw a picture on the board. And I try to maybe give you a physical picture of this whole idea. So one of the things we were talking about this week was making churches making practical applications. And what often happens there is we kind of have a hard time finding our way through. Well, maybe if we just really zeroed in on the spiritual life and these people truly abide in Christ and they would truly walk with Christ and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Forget about all this other stuff. Stop wasting your time there. I like to draw a picture that has really helped me. And maybe it can help you also. And it's a picture of a highway. Highway, and as highways go, you know, there's some danger spots along highways, and so where there's, you know, real danger spots, they're going to put a guardrail at those spots. And these guardrails, you know, I look at that, and I say, well, you know what, I think the state is wasting their money. You know, if the state, rather than using all that time to put guardrails up, and you know sometimes they'll put a new guardrail up and it ain't very long until somebody smashes into it, and then they got to come out and put guardrails up. So I have an answer for the state. The answer for the state is if they would only put that time and resource into teaching people how to stay on the road and keep their eyes on the road, it would take care of all of our problems. We wouldn't have, just like I saw the other day, I was traveling. Some of you up 1115, and the Susquehanna River is right below. And that just snowed a little bit, and I believe this trucker, he lost control, and he went straight over the guardrail. And this was so steep, and the truck was hanging in the trees with the nose in the water. I mean, that was close. I can't imagine when that fella crawled out. He's like, whew, that was close. Now, if the state would save their money and save their resources and teach drivers how to stay on the road, I think we could solve our problem. Isn't that true? Not quite. You know, we have the same concept. We have the same concept. You know, if we'd only teach our people how to walk with God and stay with God and love God and be filled with the Holy Ghost, don't need no guardrails. That's our thinking. And we look at guardrails and say, why do you want guardrails? What's the need of it? That's legalistic. But the truth of the matter is, the state could put all their time and resources into keeping people's eyes on the road. Keeping people's eyes on the road, we're talking about keeping our eyes on Jesus. When I'm driving down the road, I keep my eyes on the road most of the time. I try to keep my eyes on the road. I'm not even focusing. Most of the time, I don't even know there's a guardrail out here. Because that's not my focus. My focus is on the road. And I'm safe as long as I keep my eyes on the road. But I am so glad that there's a few guardrails there because I have one time fell asleep and I got off the road. And so the guardrails are not for those folks who got their eyes on the road and they're keeping it on the road. But you know, sometimes the road gets slippery. I think I've had the story right. My son-in-law was driving, I think, through Ohio a year or so ago. It might have even been on the 80. I'm not even sure where it was. But he hit some black ice. He had a truck and a trailer. He hit some black ice. And the thing jackknifed on him. And he slid. And someone had took the guardrail out. No guardrail there. It was a steep bank. And the whole thing rolled down over. Everyone in, crawled out. Nobody was hurt, thankfully. But there was no guardrail. He said if there would have been a guardrail there, it would have saved his truck and trailer. It was completely demolished. So, you know, we make some practical applications. And they're there for safety. So we say, okay, here's a really dangerous spot. And so we're going to make a guardrail there. We're going to decide as a congregation, we're not going to have a TV because it is so dangerous. There's not enough good on it. There is no point in having a TV. So we're going to just agree together we don't have a TV. And so we go down the road a little further, and here's another big ditch. And so we decide, you know what? Some of you have done this. We're going to say, no smartphone. We're just not going to do smartphones. Because we see that is a danger. You know, when they put guardrails up, they don't put guardrails everywhere. They only put guardrails at the most dangerous spots. And I think it's important because we got young ones who are not experienced in life. Drivers who are not experienced. A friend, an Indian friend who got his CDL. I looked at him and I thought, he'll never make a trucker. Never make it up. But they put him through school. He got his job. And he was traveling. He didn't have his CDL long. He was traveling. And he got to a turn on the four-lane highway. A turn like this. And he said it was so windy. And as he went around the turn, it felt like he was going to throw his truck over. And so instead of going around the right and left, he just went straight across. Up on the road, and his landing gear, whatever you call it, hit on the road, and there he was stuck. There are drivers out there that are inexperienced, and that's what the guardrails are for. Is that good enough? Is that safe? Can we agree together that there are some danger spots that are very dangerous for our young ones, for our unexpected, for those that fall asleep, who are good drivers, but at times they fall asleep, they hit an icy spot. Is it okay to put some guardrails at the most dangerous spots? But the truth of the matter is, I'm not interested in putting guardrails over the whole road. You know, it wasn't too long ago, we got this four-lane highway going by our place, and I saw them going down through the middle, between the four lanes, going down through the middle, pouring these concrete pads. I decided, oh, I think I know what they're doing. They're putting in post and cable in case road traffic goes across. Keep them from going from lane to lane. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a road and that the guardrails are put, guide rails. Actually, you're supposed to call them guide rails, not guardrails, because I think they got sued already calling them guardrails because they didn't guard them from the danger. It's supposed to guide you away from the danger. And so today, to be precise, you should call them guide rails. And these guide rails are supposed to keep you from going down over the ditch. Okay, another thing I thought I should clarify is, when is it okay to seek fellowship with other believers? When is it okay to leave my church? The first thing I want to ask is, what kind of an attitude do you have towards your church, towards your leaders? You need to have a refined attitude. Do you love, honor, and respect them? Have you been under their authority in every area you possibly could? Have you searched your own heart? You know, the Bible says that if we have a beam in our eye, We just can't take the mote out of our brother's eye. The question would be, when do I leave my church? Are you having to agree to do things that are direct violation of Scripture or a violation of your conscience? How will the church impact your life and the life of your children? You know, there is a time, and I guess my Encouragement is you pray, and you pray lots, and you pray hard. And I believe, the Bible says, and I believe it, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you're going to find. That light, that green light will come on. Brother Dale's been talking about the Holy Spirit. Somewhere in Isaiah, it talks about that voice behind you. You will hear that voice behind you. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I believe that's a picture of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We have a number of pictures. We have that picture of Elijah going up to the cave, and the wind passed through and rent the rocks, and the fire came through, and then the still small voice. So listen for that still small voice. Keep your ears open. Okay, I would like to take a little time here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few thoughts that I think would be important here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member. This is something we need to remember. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, there's some people that don't believe in church membership. Don't believe in church membership. I don't care what you want to call it. If membership is a problem, then call it commitment. But here it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. You know, if my foot was not committed, if my foot was not committed, I couldn't depend on it. I wouldn't start running because it may let me sit. I think it's very important to be committed to a body. Membership, whatever you want to call it. Commitment. I am here. I am in support. I will stand with you. I will be with you. 19, if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members yet, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That's a good one for us as pastors. Those that seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Now, that's not the way we work. You know, we can read over there in James how this man came in. He was rich, and they put him right up in the front seat. And then this other man comes in, and they put him in the back. Or how was that? Sit at my footstool. I'm trying to think what his name was. I think I might have wrote here somewhere. William Booth. When William Booth's funeral was, at the funeral was the Queen. Of course the Queen would come to the funeral. Such an important man that made such an impact on society. The Queen's sitting there. And right beside the Queen was this ragged lady. And the Queen looks over and says, how did you know this man? And the woman said, he cared for the likes of us. He cared for the likes of us. 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You know what this is saying? Do you understand these words? Comely and comeliness, or uncomely. So which is my comely parts? My comely parts are the parts that I don't cover up. It's my hands. It's my face. It's my head. I don't put a lot of time into that. I'll get up. I'll take a shower. Takes me just a half a minute to comb my hair. I'm ready to go. That's my comely parts. But you know, I put a lot of time and money into my uncomely parts. The parts I don't want anybody to see. You know, men, shirts and pants aren't that cheap. To get them that they fit and cover properly is somewhat of an issue, especially if you're really tall or you're large, it's harder yet. Talk to our wives. They sew most of their clothing. And if you go back into this time when you spun your stuff and carded your wool and all of those kind of things, this was big stuff. And so we have our comely parts. Don't take me long to wash my hands. But when I come to clothing, or if we go back in this time, when it comes to putting clothing to cover the rest of the body, we put a lot of time and money into it. And so it's saying those parts that are lacking, that seem to be more feeble, that take extra attention. That's where you're supposed to be putting your attention. Now, I know that one of the things we have to watch in churches, especially some of these communities where whole families get converted and they go to a church, you've got to really be careful about these cliques. Where the family kind of clicks together because they know each other. They get together a lot and they come together on Sunday morning and they're just with their friends. And then you have these people that come in and they feel left out. That shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. I just worked with a church recently and they had a couple of cliques. Couple of cliques. And you say, well, that's not a problem with me, but you check your children. You know, if we really want to fulfill this community spirit, even not only just us, but even our children should meet those newcomers, maybe those people that don't dress quite right, maybe they don't smell quite right, maybe they just don't act quite right. Those are the ones that we need to meet them at the door and show them that we love them. But there should be no schism in the body. But the members should have the same care one for another. Now, this sentence here, they should have the same care one for another. Do you want to understand that? And we're not going to take time, but you just flip back to where it says, take no thought for your body, what you shall eat or what you shall wear. And we all translate that as don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Here it means you're supposed to be over anxious about those around you. Over anxious, putting lots of thought into it. Just as much as you're not supposed to be putting a lot of thought into what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat. You're supposed to be putting a lot of thought. A lot of thought. Into my brothers and my sisters. I think a revival would start if we just do that. Really care about each other. Amazing. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles. We're going to stop reading there. Let's go on. The next thing I want to just take a little time for is respect for our leaders. Actually, we are right here. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church. God hath set some in the church. Who puts men into position? God puts them in. I am not indicating that anything should change. But I wonder sometimes, our conservative counterparts do a lot better at their ministry getting ordained and being in Somebody asked me, do the conservative Mennonite church, do those men take sabbatical? I said, I don't even think they know what that means. And it isn't very often in some of those churches. Now, they have their whole areas of needs. I'm not going there. But those men see themselves as ordained by God. I mean, some of the... Okay, so they used the lot. And where I'm going with this is they used the lot system. And they see that very specifically as the hand of God. And they take it this serious. If you are in the lot and you don't get ordained, another brother gets ordained. Some people will take that so serious that they say, I will stay in this church under this minister's responsibility. I will stay here for the rest of my life and support him. They take it that serious. I'm not sure that that's what it's saying. But I think we can learn a few things. But I think with our ordinations where we do this majority vote thing, I'm okay with that. But I think we're missing an element. My Bible says that, and God has set some in the church. And so, two things. One is, I think I better be careful how I relate to that person in authority. Lest Gamaliel had this better than we do. Gamaliel had it better than we do. He says, look, why don't we just let these men go? If it's not of God, it's going to show itself. It's just going to fall apart. And he gave some examples. But he said, if this is of God, lest we find ourselves fighting against God himself. So I don't know that I'm interested in changing the system. But I am interested in saying, brothers, we need to take it more serious. And I realize I have to be so gentle when I say this. Because there's some ministers here that are all but burned out. But God never gives a calling where he doesn't give the grace to fill that calling. He doesn't. Don't be too quick to throw in the towel. Now, does this mean that there's no time to say, I'm not saying that. But you better think it through. You better make sure that you're not stepping outside of God's will. It may be God's will for you to turn it in, but just make sure. It's sobering. God has set some in the church. First Thessalonians 5, we're not going to turn there. It says, know them which labor among you. Now, we as members in the church who are looking at the ministry and are a little dissatisfied that we really don't have relationships with them, we like this verse. But actually, that is not really what it's saying. Know them that labor among you is, you could stick the word recognize in there. Recognize them. Give them value. See their position. Understand their responsibility. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Recognize them. Give them a place of respect in your life. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to take just a moment here to read. And I don't know that I can say the Old Testament, David's relationship with Saul, Saul as a king, I don't know how well we can relate that to being ordained as an elder or a deacon in a church. But I think there's probably something to it. 1 Samuel 24. We're going to kind of skip over the first. This is where David finds himself in a cave and Saul comes in there. And David sneaks up and cuts off the bottom of Saul's robe. Privily, verse 4. Verse 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing He is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. Now we know Saul was wrong. Saul was so wrong. And if anybody had an excuse to overturn Saul, David would have had it. This man is evil. He's wicked. He is so out of his place. And you know what? Beside that, David was already anointed as the king. He had all the reason in the world to overthrow him. Now, I'm not going to get into detail, but I was guilty of this very thing. And I can tell you, I didn't prosper. I didn't prosper. David saw him as anointed of king, anointed a king anointed by God. And David wasn't going to take it into his own hands. Now, I think it's important that as a pastor, that my people know that if I am out of order, there is something they can do. Number one, pray. And if you're sitting here today and your pastor or your elder is not living an upright life or things are going on, pray. I've seen miracles happen when people pray. It's amazing. I mean, if God can open up the Red Sea and walk a million people across on dry land in one night, surely He can take that problem and deal with it. But you know, sometimes it takes patience. We want something now. It has to be taken care of right now. But you know, sometimes patience. David had a lot of patience. He never had Saul's blood on his hands. And he became the king. Became the king. I think there's a time that brethren need to make an appeal, whether it's to the ministry or make an appeal to other ministry. But I think what we find here is that don't you do this hastily. Don't you do it with carnal ambition. You better be prayed up. Our churches don't have a very good record. Don't have a very good record. People rise up, kick out the preacher, raise another one up. We do it too easily. We need to be very careful. God said, or Jesus said, I will build my church. Can we trust Him? Can we trust Him? Again, don't get me wrong. I think there's a time for a minister to sit back, sit down, lay his ministry down. I think there's a time for the church brethren to gather together and make the appeals. Gather together and make the request. I think there's time for that. But I think we have to be careful. God said, Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't have the answer. I'll tell you that right now. I don't have the answer for you and for your church. But just be careful. A word to the ministers. Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. And you know, there's seasons. Psalms 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Take courage. Take courage. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. A minister had a dream. He thought it was real for a while, but he found himself in the dream hooked up to this covered wagon. And he was pulling his covered wagon, laboring along so slowly, pulling it along through the mud. It was really difficult. It was just moving inch by inch. It's going very hard. The last time he had looked back, he saw the whole congregation pushing. But as he pulled and shoved, finally he got so tired he couldn't go anymore. So he unhitched himself and he walked around the back. Not only weren't they pushing, they were all sitting on the wagon and they were criticizing him. Anybody know what that's like? Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. Mark 16:20, sending out the Great Commission, the Lord working with them. The Great Commission in Matthew, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Be there for your flock, of which you are called an overseer. You are a shepherd among the sheep. Spend time with them. Hear them. Relate to them. Let them know you care. Let them know by action that you care. A broken, humble man, a weeping, praying man will be the most effective. The most effective. Don't fight. Don't argue. Pray until God comes. An old preacher said to his audience, some folks think they hurt the church when they get mad and leave. He said, they're wrong about that. He says, I never found it hurts the tree for the dried apples to fall off. Brothers, I pray that this week could be a blessing. Encourage you to go back to your congregations. And one of the most needful things is to abide in Christ. Walk with Christ. Love Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And prove that you're filled with the Holy Spirit by your love one to another. By your love one to another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we commit these dear brothers into your hands. They all represent a home somewhere. They all represent a group of believers somewhere. There's pastors sitting here who are responsible for their flocks. Oh God, I pray, raise us up, Lord, that we could be so filled with the Holy Ghost that our church fellowships could be exactly what it says in Psalms 133. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. God, we're asking that you would do like you said and command a blessing there. We want that blessing. We desire that blessing. We pray for that blessing. Would you give it, Lord? Forgive us of our failures and sins and heal our fellowships. Heal ours. Pick up, for our ministers. Pick up the hands that are hanging down. Strengthen those feeble knees, Lord. Make plain paths for their feet, that which is lame wouldn't be turned out of the way. Strengthen them in the fight and the warfare. Give them humility and brokenness. Heal our fellowships, Lord. Give us love one for another, that the world might know that we are your disciples. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.